We're going to turn for our Bible reading this morning to 2 Corinthians and chapter 4 and verses 1 through to 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 through to 6. Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have this mercy, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We thank God for that lovely passage from his word this morning. We're going to turn to that passage that we read together in 2 Corinthians and chapter 4 and verses 1 through to 6. And I've given the talk this morning the title, "The Light of the Gospel of Christ." The very first word in chapter 4 is "therefore." And as you've heard on many occasions, no doubt, when you have a "therefore," you have to ask what it's there for. And it's referring us back to the previous chapter. And in the previous chapter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're reminded that the new covenant that God has made with believers through the Lord Jesus Christ is infinitely superior to the old covenant that came through Moses. Just 4 points. The old covenant was written on tables of stone. The new covenant is written in our hearts. The old covenant was glorious. But such is the glory of the new covenant that it completely eclipses the old covenant. The old covenant brought death. The new covenant brings life. The old covenant has faded in its glory. The new covenant, as we see in the last verse, has ever increasing glory. So we see the contrast between the old and the new covenant. Now, in that first verse, the Apostle Paul tells us that as a preacher of the new covenant, as a preacher of the gospel, he would not lose heart. As Paul mused on the amazing grace of God, as he mused on the enormous privilege that he had been given to be a minister of the new covenant and an ambassador of Christ, he writes, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." Or as the NIV renders it, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Why does Paul talk about losing heart? Because there were lots of things that could have caused Paul to lose heart at this time. Many things that could have caused him disappointment, that could have led to him being dejected and even depressed. How disappointed he was to hear of the unwarranted divisions in the church at Corinth. Some claiming, I am of Paul. Some claiming, I am of Apollos. Or others, I am of Cephas or Peter. And yet others, oh, we don't have anything to do with human beings, we are of Christ. How disappointed he was to hear that immorality was being tolerated in the church and that the Lord's Supper was being abused. And how disappointed he must have felt to hear that the gospel he had faithfully preached was being rejected by some who had accepted another gospel that had recently been brought to Corinth. What was the difference? Well, Paul had preached the all-sufficient grace of God in salvation. He had taught that the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross at Calvary, had paid the whole price for our redemption. There was nothing left for any believing man or woman or young person to pay. The debt was paid. So how grieved he must have been to hear that people were now being persuaded to turn from the gospel that he had preached to another gospel and to follow Jewish customs or what they were told was superior wisdom in order to make themselves fully fledged believers. And how disappointed and dejected and depressed he must have been when he learned of the unwarranted personal attacks that these false teachers were making on him. And yet, in verse 1, he makes it clear that he has not lost heart. A message that he reiterates in verses 8 and 9, when he says, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Or as J.B. Phillips famously renders it, "We may be knocked down, but we are never knocked out." But why was it he never lost heart? It was because God was in control, and God in his mercy had given him his ministry. As I read that verse, I concluded it was a mercy of God in at least three senses. Firstly, it was only because of God's mercy that there was a gospel at all. It was entirely due to God's mercy and grace that Paul had been saved from his sin and brought into the kingdom of God. Paul, like the rest of us, never deserved such mercy. But God reached out to him as he reaches out to us. And then secondly, it was only because of God's mercy that Paul, who once persecuted the Christian faith, wasn't only saved, but called to be an apostle and given the privilege and responsibility of sharing the gospel with others. God had given him this ministry. And thirdly, because of God's mercy, no one could ever take this gospel from him. No wonder Paul writes, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. We're not looking around at those who cause us heartache. We're looking up to God who in his grace has put his hand upon us." Now I wonder this morning, have you and I such a great appreciation of God's mercy and grace and privilege in the gospel, that whatever the Lord may give us to do, and however challenging it may be, we will not lose heart. That although we may be knocked down, we will not be knocked out. Whatever work the Lord may give us to do, there will be challenges. There will probably be opposition. And there will almost certainly be disappointments. So let us make sure at the very beginning we get our perspective right. Because if we get our perspective right, and we see that we are privileged to be engaged in God's work, in the work of God who is great, who is glorious, who is gracious, this perspective will transform the way we look at things when the going gets tough. Paul did not lose heart. And then my second main point is that as a preacher of the gospel, he would not resort to methods adopted by the false apostles who had settled in Corinth. Verse 2. "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." He was presenting the priceless treasure of the word of God, and he would hold that properly. One day a mother showed her young daughter a family heirloom and said to her daughter, "One day this will be yours." After a little while the mother disappeared into the kitchen and the little girl decided to take a closer look at the family treasure. She took it off the shelf. But unfortunately, as she was trying to get it off the shelf, it slipped through her hands and smashed onto the floor. But I love what she did next. She went to her mum and said, "Mummy, you know that family heirloom that's been handed down from one generation to another? Well, this generation has dropped it." Let us handle the gospel, the greatest family heirlooms of all, this enormous treasure, with the greatest of care. It is too valuable, it is too precious to play around with. And so Paul was determined to handle it wisely. He refused to adopt the practices of the false apostles who had settled in Corinth, who would try to gain converts by deception or by watering down the word of God. In Genesis 3, we see that deception and watering down of Scripture are amongst the devil's tools. Paul was determined to avoid them. Now, that is not to say that we cannot and should not share the gospel in a relevant and winsome way. But we should resist any temptation to seek to win people to Christ by deception. We should be open and we should be honest with people. We should never distort or water down the gospel or the teaching of Scripture to do what we think is to make it more palatable to people. We should never, for instance, pretend that if a person comes to Christ, that's going to be the end of all their problems. Because it's not. That would be dishonest. We should not conceal the call to commitment to Christ for those who would be his disciples. We should not hide the truth that the day is coming when God will judge the world and that those who do not acknowledge Christ will be separated from him. The tragedy is that those who fall into these errors present an inadequate or a false gospel with the resulting consequences that people who are lost are often given a false hope and the gospel is brought into disrepute. Paul was confident that as he fulfilled his commission and presented the truth of the gospel, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, God would work in him and God would work through him by his Spirit, and he would see others coming to know and love the Saviour. Indeed, early in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2 and verses 1 to 5, he makes exactly that point. And he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I was determined to not know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Trusting in his own resources, Paul might have secured a few quick conversions, but they would soon fall away. But by trusting in God, he could look for better and an eternal response. And then my third main point. As a preacher of the gospel, he knew that there would be those who would reject the good news. Verses 3 and 4. Now for many of us, the gospel is the greatest news the world has ever been given. It's amazingly good news. As the angel said to the shepherds, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And faced with the choice of receiving or rejecting this good news, for us who believe, it's an absolute no-brainer. And yet, millions do reject the gospel. Why is that? Verses 3 and 4. "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Sadly, the God of this age has blinded people so that they do not see. Just imagine going into an art gallery, wearing a blindfold, and being taken past the masters hanging on the wall, and not being able to see them. Multiply that by infinity, and that's what Satan has done and is doing. He's blinding people to the glory of what Christ has done. The reason that many do not respond to the gospel is not because the gospel needs lightening up. It's not because it needs embellishing. It's because of Satan's grip on people's hearts and minds. So let's pray that God by his Spirit will open blind eyes. And then my fourth main point, Paul was confident that as the gospel was preached, God would again and again say, "Let there be light," and the glory of God displayed in the face of the Lord Jesus would bring men and women and young people out of darkness into his marvellous light. Listen to verse 6. "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." As I prepared for this morning, and I read that verse, and I read it again, and I read it again, I felt completely out of my depth. The more I read about it and reflected on it, the more glorious it became. At the beginning of his gospel, John writes, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." What a glory belongs to our Lord Jesus. Paul was not, as he says in verse 5, going to preach himself. He was going to preach Christ Jesus in all his glory. Now, throughout the ministry of Jesus, we get glimpses of his glory. We get glimpses of his glory at his birth, when the angel of the Lord announces his arrival to the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. We get glimpses of his glory at his baptism. We get glimpses of his glory at his transfiguration. We get glimpses of his glory in his teaching and his miracles. We get glimpses of his glory in his atoning death and his resurrection and his ascension. We get glimpses of his glory in those majestic words in Philippians 2 and verse 9. "Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." But here Paul reminds us in verse 6 that the believer not only catches glimpses of his glory, but God shines his light into our hearts so that we receive his glory. indeed to as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. It's amazing to receive by God's grace a grasp of that glory. And very often we can say little more than the man who had been healed of his blindness in John 9. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. But I find something else in these verses that's hugely encouraging as we go forward into 2021. Because here, Paul takes us right back to creation and reminds us that when God said, "Let there be light," there was light. God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. When God said, "Let there be light," there was light. The darkness could not stop it. When light comes, darkness gives way. And dear friends, as we go into 2021, and there is much darkness, and there are many who try to thwart the spread of the gospel, let us rejoice that until that day dawns, when Jesus returns, whenever God says, "Let there be light," there will be light, and men and women and young people will be brought out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so let us faithfully keep sharing the gospel, and let us faithfully keep praying that this great miracle of grace will happen in 2021. Amen.